Let's turn again to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 4. Jeremiah, chapter 4, beginning in verse 5, let's hear the word of God. Declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet in the land. Cry, gather together, and say, assemble yourselves, and let us go into the fortified cities. Set up the standard toward Zion. Take refuge. Do not delay, for I will bring disaster from the north and great destruction. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing again this morning on your word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture to us. Open our hearts, open our minds to receive it. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God is speaking through Jeremiah, has been, and will continue as we go through the book. And he's speaking to the men of Judah and Israel at various times. This time, he's focused on the men of Judah. And he has made promises to the people. God has promised great things for the people if they just repent. There's promises that are only enjoyed as long as they're living in covenant relationship with him. He's exhorted them, as we saw last week, to break up the fallow ground and to truly repent. Failure to do so would reap a harvest of a painful judgment. And now he issues a warning as to what was on the horizon. He says, blow the trumpet in the land. Now, we know what trumpets are. We have a vague idea what trumpets are. A nice musical instrument goes round and round. Usually has three valves on it, you know, you can play. And you think about the different guys who've made successful careers in the music business playing trumpets, and that comes to mind. You know, you got Hal Hurt and Herb Alpert. Louis Armstrong, that was the guy's name. And then there were these Dorsey guys back in the day. One of them played a trumpet, whatever. But, you know, they made music. And I do have the AC on. It's just apparently not got warm enough for it to kick on yet, so I'm sorry. But anyway, so we think about those things. But the trumpet has a more significant role in the lives of particularly the people of Israel at that time, but through history. This language at this point in the prophecy of Jeremiah takes on a more militaristic turn. It's more a martial type of a thing. He says to blow this trumpet, and it may be used as a signal for an army. That trumpet might blow, and when the members of that army hear that sound, it means for them to advance. Or they may hear a different sound, which tells them to retreat. Or there are different tones, different types of tunes, if you can use that, that they play to signal different things. But it has a purpose. It has a purpose to motivate action. It may be that for the purpose here as to call an assembly of the people. The priests were given, they fashioned silver horns that they would play in the tabernacle, in the temple. And when the people would hear the trumpets playing from the priest, that they would know that they would be called to assemble at the temple and gathered for worship. The trumpet may also issue a warning, an alarm of war, a sound to take to get prepared for some onslaught that may be coming. Whenever it was used, the trumpet would stir us out of a state of complacency. That's the one thing about the trumpet. No matter how it's used, you don't usually sit in quiet and hear a trumpet play. It's got a different role in the musical world. It's got a different purpose. And it wakes us up. And here it says, blow the trumpet in the land. The focus is on something that is imminent. It's something that is on the way. For Judah, this judgment was coming. With the trumpet sounded, the warning, and the warning implied, he says to the people to cry, not to sit and sob, you know, not that type of cry, but to yell. Yell so that you can be heard. He said, cry, gather together, no longer separate yourselves. No longer hide out in your own little areas or whatever. He says, gather together, assemble together, he said. The gathering was so that your focus would be on union, that you would be united, that you might contemplate the idea of strength in numbers, you know. Out by yourself, you're vulnerable. Gathered together, there's strength in numbers. What would Solomon say in Ecclesiastes? He says, you know, two are better than one. And a three-thing cord, you know. What's wrong with my mind today? You know, I apologize. My mind's not working real well. But it's not easily broken. The more, the better. The more there are, the stronger you are. It's a fool's errand to go and hide by yourself and think that you will be far more successful on your own. So this gathering together is to give them an idea of strength or an idea of safety. And it could be also to take counsel as to what to do. Difficult times tend to awaken us. We live our lives pretty much routine, right? We don't normally roll out of bed in the morning and have to think of each individual thing that we're going to do that day. We get out of bed and we go do what we do. You know? You go eat breakfast, you go take a shower, you go brush your teeth, you go out in the world, you go feed the dog, feed the cat, feed the chickens, whatever it is you're feeding, you know. You go out and work in the garden, you go out and work in your job, you go out and whatever it is. These things are all routine. We don't think about them. We just do them. But when difficult times come, it awakens us out of the complacency of that moment, of that time, because something is different. There are blessings of God that we enjoy routinely, that we take for granted too often. The blessing of God's provision for his people. The psalmist said in Psalm 132:15, I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. God does these things. You don't think about it. What did he say? What did Jesus say in Matthew 6? Let me turn over to Matthew 6. He said, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? These are things that God does for his people that we just take for granted. The truth of the matter is, even the pagans enjoy this part of God's blessing. The pagans enjoy the rainfall the same as we do. The pagans enjoy the sunshine the same as we do. The pagans can go to a grocery store and buy food the same as we can. Or if we can't, they have the same abilities to grow. But the pagans don't have the same blessing that we have from God, because we know him. And he loves us. The blessing of his provision, the blessing of his protection. Psalm 32:7, he says, "You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance." I would encourage you to learn that song. At least learn that verse. Because days will come when you'll be tempted to forget. Days will come when your mind will be occupied with what's right in front of your face. And you'll forget that God protects you. That God cares for you. I like the fact that John Michael Talbot is a singer. He's a devout Roman Catholic. Obviously, I don't adhere to his theology. But John has put a lot of these psalms to music, and I'd encourage you to listen to them. They are a blessing, and they enable you to even better just bury those psalms deeper and deeper into your mind. This one particularly, I love that he does. In Romans 8. What else? What else does God say in Romans 8? 35. Romans 8, 35. Jim, that's Romans 3. Okay. Romans 8, 35. He says this as soon as my eyeballs will adjust. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Is not his hand around us? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded..." Get this. "I am persuaded," the apostle writes the word of God, "I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing," what, "shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." He protects us in this manner. The love of God surrounds us at all times, regardless of what goes on in this world. His provision, his protection, things that we too often allow ourselves to take for granted. But difficult times will awaken us to these things. He says further on, he says, "Let us go into the fortified cities," to go in to supposedly the place of safety. The enemy is approaching, and the natural man turns to natural remedies. If we go into the city, the enemy will be unable to reach us there. He won't be able to touch us there. If we go into the fortified city, we will be safely hidden. Remember Jerusalem, Solomon built it up. It had great walls around it. And it was a fortified city in that regard. It's interesting that at that point, that's their desire, that's their thought. To run into those cities and be hidden from the approaching enemy. Jesus, in Matthew 24, took a different tack. He said to the people who he was preaching to, when you see the enemy come, Head for the hills. He didn't say run into Jerusalem and hide out, because Jerusalem was going to be devastated. Not one stone upon the other when it was done. Jerusalem was going to become a wreck. Jesus, exhorts the people. You see that enemy, you go to the hills. And he gave all the different examples of why it would be bad, you know, in what conditions that you'd find yourself that it would be bad. But he said to do it. Then he says here, let us go into the fortified cities. Set up the standard towards Zion. What's a standard? We have different definitions of standard, don't we? But in this one, he's talking about a banner. A banner that was held out in front of an army as they marched forward to identify, see who they, who it is that was coming. The enemy could see who was coming at them. There he says to set up that standard so it could be easily seen and that all would know where to flee. Put up the standard so everybody knows where to go. Why do that? Because when a crisis occurs, confusion is common. We, again, forgive my redundance, but we live our lives so routinely, so casually, if you would. We little things disturb us. When something major happens, we become confused, disoriented. We don't know what to think. We don't know what to do. We sometimes, guys do this. I don't know about girls and women, but guys do this. You like to sit back and you anticipate. Well, if such and such happened, this is what I would do. Really? You know, I live in a city where crime is pretty common. Gunfire is routine. It's a nightly occurrence. Sometimes not just night. It's a place where they do home invasions. That's a fancy way of saying somebody breaks in. And you sit there and you think, somebody breaks through that door, I'm going to reach down here for my 38 and I'm just going to pop them. Well, you may not do that. When somebody busts through your door, you may be shook up and you're discombobulated. You don't know what you're doing. You think you know what you're going to do. You know what else we do? Again, you ladies don't do this, but guys do this all the time. You watch these action shows on television or at the movies, whatever kind of thing. You see Walker, Texas Ranger. You see a guy who's, at the time they were filming that, he was well in his 40s, probably in his 50s, and yet he's able to roundhouse kick somebody, and you think, yeah, that's what I'll do. No, you won't. When you come face to face with something that messes you up, your mind doesn't work like that. You think it will, but it doesn't. You actually, in that time of crisis, you actually have to take a step back in order to gather your thoughts before you act. It's the way it has to work out. But we don't do that. We don't do that. He says here to look to the banner, to take refuge there. Now, this is not precise counsel. This is a word from God of what the people will think in that hour. Because Judah is in this situation because of willful idolatry. They're not, They're not minding their own business, worshiping the Almighty God every single day, doing everything according to the commands, you know, being obedient to God's will in every sense of the word, and then God's going to just plow them. No. They have turned their back on God. They are in rebellion. They are participating in willful idolatry. They knew better, but it didn't stop them. They had grown comfortable with God. So comfortable that they became oblivious to His holiness. God forbid that we get into that state. I see often people talking about God and referencing Him in ways that are simply not godly. We've become comfortable with God to the point where he's just the man upstairs. He's the big guy. Or in some evangelical realms, you know, he's daddy. I hear that and I want to throw up. I've got to tell you, it has a visceral effect on me. There is no respect for Almighty God. They've become so comfortable. You know, we have it. We have a father-child relationship with God. But that doesn't take away His holiness. That doesn't take away who He is. And we mustn't forget that. But they had. Judah had. They'd become comfortable. And they had persuaded themselves that God would overlook their foolishness. Isn't that what people do? Isn't that where we're at today with the evangelical world, by and large? We're comfortable with God. And we can do whatever we want because God is love, and He's not going to hurt us. He is not going to correct us in any way. He's just going to overlook our foolishness and move on. We live in a world, a Christian world, in areas where we think that a little sin is all right. Do you know that God is not comfortable with a little sin? Do you know that God despises sin regardless of its size? If you think an evil thought or you actually murder a guy, God hates both. And they have no place in His presence. God loves us all right, but God doesn't tolerate sin. The idea of repentance, if it's a thought at all, is a distant thought. I'll get to it sometime. He says, wake up! The enemy is at the border. God said, I will bring disaster and great destruction. Take refuge. Do not delay. Do not delay. Now, shouldn't a warning from Almighty God be sufficient to stir the heart to repentance? If God will graciously speaks to us and says, hey, you're really messing up here, straighten it up, shouldn't that be all we need to say, God, you're right, and be on our face before Him? Fortunately, the nature of man stays the way the nature of man stays. The good news, God's remedy is the same as well. The issue in Judah and in our lives, the issue is not a physical one, it is a spiritual one. We need not seek out fortified cities. We need to run to Christ. The psalmist again, Psalm 61:3 said, "Thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy." In Proverbs 18:10, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe." The name of the Lord. God, help us get our minds right. To focus not on fortified cities of mortar and brick, but the fortification of the hand of God. To find ourselves at rest within His bosom. We need not look to a banner like these. We need to look to the cross. We look to the cross. It is the symbol of the greatest sacrifice, the greatest love that is available to men. God graciously opens the door for us. God graciously makes dead men live to see who He is. And then He tells us in Acts chapter 2, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We need not fear. We need to humble ourselves. We need to repent if we've come short. And we need to run to the name of the Lord. We need to call on Him. And rest in the truth of His word that if we do that, we are saved. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. My friend, that is good news. That is good news. Let's pray.